Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sadly, statistics show that one in every eight Americans over the age of 12 takes some form of antidepressant medication. Last year, 48,000 people committed suicide here in America. That's the equivalent of one suicide every 11 minutes. Tragically, these statistics are not unique to America. It seems that all over the world, people are hurting. People are in pain. Some people vocalize their pain and suffering, and there are many who suffer in silence. If you are suffering in silence, don't. Tell those who are closest to you. Share with others. God puts people in our lives in order to help us on our journey from earth to heaven. You may or may not take antidepressant medication, and I pray that you do not have suicidal thoughts. Nevertheless, for these Sundays in February, we will call upon the Holy Spirit to address some of the pain and suffering in our communities, in our families, and even in our own lives. For History Month 2020, we will operate under the banner, Lord, heal our brokenness. Today we pray, Lord, heal our broken relationships. For an accurate assessment of your social life, important questions need to be answered. How many close friends do you have? Are you able to share any and everything in your life with your close friends? And how far back does your oldest friendship stretch? Oddly enough, in years past, the answer to these questions were pretty uniform. Many people had four or five very close friends, and they could share any and everything with these friends because there was so much trust and the relationship was so strong. There was so much trust and the relationship was so strong because many of the friends had grown up together and they had virtually known each other their entire lives. Things, however, don't seem to be that way anymore. Listen to an excerpt from the ASR, the American Sociological Review. Recent findings show that now more than ever, Americans are separated from one another and have few close friends. Using data from a nationwide survey, researchers conclude that 50% of those surveyed have two or fewer close confidants. And often those confidants were members of the person's immediate family. Nearly 25% of those surveyed said they had zero close friends, people with whom they could discuss deep personal matters. This is in stark contrast to what Americans reported on the matter of friendships a few decades ago. Back then, most of the surveyed group said they had long-standing friends and could name close relationships within their neighborhoods or communities. This social change is not good for our society. Ties to a close network of friends create a social safety net that is good for society in general and individuals in particular. Some of the brokenness and emptiness that we may feel in our lives may stem from the fact that we don't necessarily feel that we have close friends. Some of the emptiness may stem from the fact that in our lives we don't feel that we have strong relationships, people that really we can share any and everything with. We are created to be relational beings. It doesn't matter if we're 8 years old or 80 years old, we need friends and strong relationships. Amen? Show your hand if you have three or more very close friends you can share any and everything with. All right. Show your hand if your best friend in the whole wide world is also a family member. Okay. The American Sociological Review is making the argument that it's good to have family relationships and friends within the family, but it's important to have strong relationships outside the family. People who are not related to you. Both are necessary. It's good, of course, to have strong relationships within the family. The Bible even speaks to that. In Psalm 133, it states, "It is good and pleasant when God's people live together in peace. It is like perfumed oil poured on the priest's head and running down his beard. It ran down Aaron's beard and on to the collar of his robes." When family relationships are strong, that's a wonderful thing. You and I know, however, that family relationships can take a very bad turn. Sometimes even a deadly turn. We heard about that in Genesis 4. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Years and years ago, there were twin sisters who lived in a small town. They did absolutely everything together. They were extremely close. That is, until they realized they both liked the same guy. That drove a wedge between the two twins. They became nasty toward one another, spiteful. After a while, they even stopped speaking to each other. Although the guy had moved on, the two twins did not. They both held a grudge. And even when both sisters got married, they did not invite the other to their wedding. When their children were born, they acted as if their twin did not exist. It wasn't until they received phone calls from a television program doing a documentary on twins that they saw one another again. They stepped on the stage, and immediately they burst into tears. They were so regretful for allowing something to drive a wedge between them, for their relationship to be destroyed. They hadn't spoken to one another in 35 years. If only the twins had listened to the words of the Apostle Paul, things might have been different. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." When we cry, "Lord, heal our broken relationships," it begins with repentance and forgiveness, doesn't it? These wise words from Paul can be applied to every relationship that we have. Whether it's our friendships with people to whom we're not related, or relationships within the family with siblings or close relatives, and even, of course, within marriages. We should actually say especially in marriages, because marriage is to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Marriage is to be a beautiful, long-lasting relationship blessed by God. Many people, however, don't view it that way. Some people view marriage as an experiment or just something that they'll try out to see if it works. They see it as a take it or leave it institution. In case you missed it, last year, the most expensive divorce in history took place. The divorce between Jeff Bezos, the CEO and founder of Amazon, and his wife, Mackenzie. They called it quits. They put out a joint statement to their employees and to the public, letting them know that everything was okay. Their statement reads, "We want to make people aware of a development in our lives. As our family and close friends know, after a long period of loving exploration and trial separation, we have decided to divorce and continue our shared lives as friends. We feel incredibly lucky to have found each other and deeply grateful for every one of the years we have been married to each other. If we had known we would separate after 25 years, we would do it all again." How nice. So beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that even Christians are swept away with the romantic sentiment. God designed marriage. God sets the parameters for marriage. And it doesn't matter how much monetary worth a person has. He or she cannot rewrite what God has written. It was Jesus himself who said in Matthew chapter 5, If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, this is not a finger point to Jeff and Mackenzie. Thousands of married couples run toward divorce instead of running toward repentance and forgiveness. God designs marriage in such a way that repentance and forgiveness is to be a necessary part of the relationship. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We live in a society and in a world without absolutes. Everything is relative. Whatever makes you feel good or whatever you like to do, then it's okay. That's not how the Bible reads. That's not what the Lord says. We, of course, are sinners who are unable to stop sinning. There are times we make a mess of our friendships. We make a mess in our families. We even make a mess in our marriage. That's precisely why Jesus came. Jesus came because we make messes. He came to clean up our mess and give us holiness, righteousness, and perfection. When it comes to our friendships, Jesus Himself is the perfect friend. When it comes to our family, Jesus is the perfect family member. And when it comes to our marriages, Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. He's perfect in every way. And because He is your friend, Jesus came for you. In John 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus has revealed the Father's will to the world. In Proverbs chapter 18, Solomon writes, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's a picture of Jesus. Closer than any family member could ever be. He knows us intimately, inside and out. We can discuss any and everything happening in our lives with our friend, our brother, and our spouse. That's Jesus. the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride. In John 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Jesus did for you, his friend. He laid down his life. He knows how many messes we make, and that those messes keep us from entering the kingdom of God. And so Jesus laid down his life so we would have full and free entry into the kingdom, where we will live in eternal glory. We live currently here in this world, but our ultimate home is heaven. While in this world, we pray the Lord will heal our broken relationships. Help us patch up those relationships that may be damaged and wounded. The Lord has the power to do so. We turn to Him and tell Him all of our cares and concerns. The American Sociological Review, a great magazine, but all they can do is take surveys. Jesus has the power to change things. And so we pray to Him. Your homework is to do what you can to repair your relationships. For those friends you have not spoken to, make contact with that friend or your closest friends. Let them know how important they are to you. And if need be, even apologize that you haven't taken the time to stay in touch. For those family members that you may be at odds with, reach out to them and say something nice. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out conversation. Just say something nice. Crack the door open for that relationship to be repaired. For those of you who have gone through a divorce, turn to the Lord. Repent for the actions that you've done and trust in His full and free forgiveness. For those of you who are married, do something nice, do something romantic for your spouse or with your spouse. Isn't Valentine's Day coming up? Plan something special. Your spouse is God's unique gift to you. That's how you are to see your spouse. Let your spouse know how special he or she is. We pray, Lord, heal our relationships. Help us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, O Lord, in Christ, have forgiven us. Amen.